Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read verses 10 through 17. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, verse 10 says. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. Today we have reached the point in verse 17 where we are told to take the helmet of salvation. Paul's point is to stand firm in what Christ has already done, as opposed to trying to go out and do something yourself. He says that victory in the visible world is tied to victory in the invisible world. Defeat in the invisible world means defeat in the visible world. So to address the issues of life in the visible physical world without addressing the invisible spiritual root is merely problem management, not problem solutions. He's gone through various armaments, various things that we are to hold on to in order to experience that victory. And now he comes to the helmet of salvation. He declares that one of the things that will give us victory is what we wear on our head, the helmet of salvation. The helmet that somebody wears is placed over the head. The reason that the helmet is placed over the head is to protect from brain injury. A football player wears a helmet to absorb shock so that the brain is not damaged. Because the understanding is that if the brain is damaged, bodily function is impeded. When you have players who over and over again, particularly quarterbacks, where their head is constantly being pounded on the ground, concussion after concussion after concussion, if that thing is not addressed, if the head is not protected, the brain gets damaged. And if the brain gets damaged, function gets impeded. He uses this physical concept of a helmet to drive home a spiritual point of spiritual victory. He says you ought to put on the helmet of salvation, because what the brain is to the body, the mind is to the soul. Just as the brain is the control center for the functioning of the body, the mind is the control center for the functioning of the soul. The mind is a spiritual expression for what the brain does with the body. It deals with your soul. And as we've explained, your soul governs your body. So what the body does is influenced by the soul. Just as the body is controlled by the brain, the soul is controlled by the mind. So if I want my body to go right, my brain must think that way. If I want my soul to go right so that I tell my body to go right, my mind must think that way. He says the brain or the mind must be protected to absorb the shocks of being hit in the spiritual realm by the enemy. Some of us have relatives who have contracted Alzheimer's, one of the debilitating diseases of our day. It is where the brain no longer is able to function, and it progressively deteriorates over time. And one of the things you will always see as Alzheimer's sets in and becomes more and more dominant in a person's life is they become less and less able to control themselves, to care for themselves. The worse the brain problem gets as Alzheimer's sets in, the less the person can control. The less control you and I have in our lives is because spiritual Alzheimer's has set in. The mind is no longer functioning as it ought to, impeding the soul from doing what it should, influencing the body to be out of control. He says that you and I are to have a helmet on in this spiritual battle in the invisible realm if we are to have victory. He is dealing with the context of us being under attack. In a football game, the quarterback is the leader on the field, and he's calling the play and setting the agenda, and he is always under attack. The defense is always trying to get him, sack him, knock him down, block him, move him out of the pocket, run him. They want to make him ineffective and inefficient. So they are after him. Sitting high above him in a booth is an offensive coordinator. The offensive coordinator's job is to speak to him about what he ought to be doing in light of what's coming at him. In light of the attack that the quarterback is under, the coordinator gives him plays. And these plays, in light of technology now, can be spoken right into his helmet, right into his head. So with the helmet that he has on comes instruction of how he is to move, what play he is to call, how he is to function in light of the attack he is under. The reason why the coordinator does it is he's sitting high, looking low. He's up there watching what the enemy is doing down there, analyzing the movements of the enemy in order to inform his man through his helmet what the deliverance ought to be for the pressure he's now under. He says, Paul says, that in this battle we are to put on a helmet. A helmet. Spiritually speaking, to govern the mind. The problem of victory or defeat is tied to proper programming. If the mind, the spiritual expression of the brain, is improperly programmed, if it has bad information, then it will function improperly. In other words, if you're thinking wrong, you're going to be wrong. If your perspective is errant, if your mindset is flawed, then your function will be flawed based on flawed thinking. That's why the only way you can consistently change your action is changing your thought. If the thought is wrong, the wrong action will inevitably follow unless you're forced not to do it, unless you're being coerced. The enemy is attacking us. God wants us to put on a helmet so he can speak some stuff in our minds because he sits high and he looks low. He can see the field of life better than we can. He can examine it better than we can. You see all these people running around here with all these tattoos all over them? Everywhere I look, there's a new tattoo parlor coming up somewhere. A man was asked one time, who was running one of these tattoo parlors, he was asked one time, why are these people putting all these tattoos on their body? The guy said, before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind. He says they're writing all over their body because something has happened in their mind. So the reason why we can have more tattoo parlors is because of folks' minds. It just shows up on the skin. Without proper information, proper programming, the head, the helmet, there will be errant, faulty life. Without the right information, the Emancipation Proclamation declared slaves were freed. But we all know from history, it's one thing to have something on paper saying you are freed when you can legally be freed but not functionally free. That's why we can sing songs in church about being free. Freed by what Jesus has accomplished, but not living a life of freedom. Because either we didn't get the information, or the information we got is not being utilized properly. We don't have on our helmet. You and I act based on our self-perception. In other words, how you perceive yourself is how you will function. So if you perceive yourself a certain way, even though it's wrong, as long as it's real to you, you will function or based on your self-perception. I'm going somewhere with this. Stick with me. If you have a faulty mind, self-perception about you, you're going to function in a faulty way. And you will function in a way that is real while being really wrong. See, just because it's real don't mean it's right. Just because it's you, this is me, this is my personality, this is my background, this is me. Just because it's you. Reminds me of a man who was going to shopping and he was going down the dog food aisle. And something in him just told him, you want to eat some of that. So he knew something was wrong with him. He went to a psychiatrist. He said, Doc, something wrong with me. Every time I go up the dog food aisle, something in me wants to open a can. There's something in me wants to open a can. He says, what? Every time I go up the dog food aisle, something in me wants to open the can. Doctor says, well, how long have you been struggling with this? He said, ever since I was a puppy. See, you can develop a pattern of thinking a certain way. And so you'll want to get stuff that's not for you. Because our minds have been distorted and we live life in a virtual reality. You know, because you can get all this fancy stuff now that makes you think you're somewhere you're not. Okay? And it will give you the feelings that you are there. You know, you put these glasses on, these headsets on, and they create a reality that's not real but feels real. In other words, they can put you on a roller coaster ride, and you've actually been on a roller coaster ride, so you know what it is to feel like your stomach is coming through your mouth on a roller coaster. But in virtual roller coaster riding, they can put you on a virtual roller coaster. Your stomach feels like it's coming through your mouth even though you're sitting in your den. In other words, you're not really on it, but it can make you think you're on it. It can give you a reality that's virtual, but that's not authentic. But because you feel it's real, and because you're thinking it's real, you're going to react like it's real. What the enemy wants to do is put us in a virtual reality so that we operate what we feel is real and think is real, even though it's not right. We're in a virtual reality. He says, if you're going to win the enemy attacks, you must stand firm and you must have your helmet on. Your mind must be covered in the same way a physical helmet covers and absorbs the shocks that hit the brain. Well, what exactly is this helmet that you ought to put over your head? Your mind, your thinking. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. So he describes what the helmet is. He says the helmet is a helmet called salvation. Are we getting ready to go deep sea diving? Can we go deep sea diving? He says, I want you to put something else over your head. What I want you to put over your head is a helmet called salvation. Now, please understand me. He's writing to people already saved. He's not writing to sinners. He's writing to saints. The book of Ephesians are writing to saints. People who have already been blessed in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. He calls them saints. He calls them brethren. He tells saints, people already born again, to take, pick up your helmet and put it on. Put on the helmet of salvation. Implication, you can be an unsaved, saved person. Because if he tells you you got to take it, that means you have to pick it up. If you have to pick it up, that means it can be unpicked up. He's telling saved people how to think saved, because he calls it a helmet. He says, it is possible to be a saint but not think saved. At the core of most of our problems, and we all have them to varying degrees and to various levels, is our lack of understanding of salvation. Because most people think saved simply relates to me being born again. That is, the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that day I was saved. And it does refer to that. But it does not only refer to that. Salvation is an all-inclusive word that summarizes all that Christ has provided for us, and batteries are included. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He says that salvation also includes the delivering, because the word saved means to be delivered, the delivering power of God, not only from hell in the future, which happened when we were born again, we were delivered from hell in the future, but salvation also delivers us from hell in the present. So if you're going through hell, and worse yet, hell is going through you, you are operating without your headset on, without your helmet. You're not operating saved. You don't have your helmet on, and that's why the addiction is as it is, whatever the addiction is. Could be addictions of speech or thought or actions. Whatever that thing is that's ruling you, the enemy can tick you off so bad that you go in this direction or that direction. He says you don't have your salvific helmet on. So please let me review salvation. Can I review salvation here? I'll quote it for you. I know you know it already, but Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which he hath already created beforehand, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He says in those verses, salvation is by grace, through faith, unto works. All of that makes up a package called salvation. It's by grace through faith unto good works. Let me say that again. Your salvation, your package deal, is by grace through faith unto good works. It's by grace through faith unto good works. I don't want you to miss this. It's by grace through faith unto good works. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, the same way you met Christ is the very same way you're to walk with Christ. How did you meet Christ? By grace, through faith, unto good works. By grace, through faith, unto good works. The very same way you met him is the same way you walk in him. In other words, the same way you got saved is the same way you operate as saved. So let's review the terms. First of all, it's by grace. Grace has absolutely nothing to do with you. Grace is all that God has done for you, independent of you. You have no participation in grace. Grace is all that God has done. And as we've already said, God has already done everything he's ever going to do. There is nothing God can do for you that he hasn't already done. So anything God is ever going to do is because he's already done it. Grace is all that God has already supplied. Not only in forgiveness when you were born again, but everything he's ever going to provide for you is already provided. Every healing he's ever going to give you in your physical body has already been provided. Everything he's ever going to do for your well-being is already provided. He can't give you anything new because anything new he's already deposited as old. Because grace has nothing to do with you. Grace is what he provides. All right? That's grace. So he says you're saved by grace. You're saved by what God has already done. He's already sacrificed Jesus for you. You're saved by what he's already done in Christ. Any victory you're ever going to get is because you already got it. The joy you're looking for is already got it. The peace you're looking for, you already got it. The power you're looking for, you already got it. Because grace provides that. So a lot of us are hunting for stuff we already have. Because you are saved, delivered, by grace. Well, you'll say, if I already got it, how come I don't have it? If I already got it, we're talking about salvation, why don't I have it? Because you're saved by grace through faith. The way you access grace is by means of faith. There's only one way to access what you already have. By faith, not by works. Okay? This is a fundamental distinction that's tripping most of us up. You do not access grace by works, because the moment you try to access grace by works, you nullify grace. Because grace has nothing to do with you. So if I can access grace by what I do, then that means grace has something to do with me. And grace has nothing to do with you. Grace has to do only what God has supplied. What religion tries to do is try to get you by works to access grace. If you come to church more, God will bless you more. If you give more, God will bless you more. If you treat your neighbor nice, God will do more for you. So they keep adding things on to this list, and you get tired of being a Christian. Because you never know if you did enough to make God happy enough for him to give you some more grace. Because you're trying to earn favor. It's like your child trying to earn your love. If they have to earn your love, then that means you don't love them unconditionally. Because they got to earn it. They got to do more to get it. You love them. You may not like what they're doing, but you love them because they're yours. God can't love you more than killing Jesus for you. That's as much love as he can give you. There is no more love than that one. When he killed Jesus, he gave you all the love he could ever give you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's only one way to access grace. By grace have you been saved through faith. Faith is tapping in to the grace God has already provided. Faith is my positive response to what God has already done. The obedience or the work I do is to express my faith. Not to earn my grace. You don't do what you do to earn God's favor. God has already given you his favor. What you want to do is tap into the favor he's already given you. And the way you tap into it is by faith. It's my response to what God has already done. You don't give a tithe to earn a tithe plus interest back. You give a tithe because you trust God. So I act by my giving as an expression of my faith, but faith is my entry point into grace, and grace is God's supply back to me. Religion will kill you because it will keep you trying to earn what's already been given freely. All of us have electricity in our homes. We are connected to the power company. All the power you need to run everything in your home, you already have. You would be foolish to call the electric company and say, "Give me more power. Give me more juice." Because all the juice for every outlet you possess, you already have by virtue of your relationship with the electric company. But let me tell you what you can't do. You cannot call the electric company and tell them to come over and flip the switch. They're not going to do that. Not because they haven't supplied the power, but because you possess the responsibility of connecting it. They won't act for you on the connection. They won't come and flip the switch on for you. They won't come and plug in your toaster for you. They're not going to do that. But all the power that you ever need for the toaster and the lights to work, you already have. That's supplied by virtue of your relationship with your electric company, but you access it by action. Flipping on the switch, plugging it in. You are saved by grace through faith. All the audio and video signals that you need for your television and your radio, you can't see them, but they're already flying all around you. You turn on the radio, you now bring it down. You got on-demand television. It simply means when you want it, you can get it. It's out there. You got to call for it. So asking God to give you stuff that he's already given you is wasted conversation. It is the act of faith that accesses it. And no faith, there's plenty of grace that's gone unaccessed. But once you access it, it flows. Once you hit the grace spot and oil starts flowing, now you got to figure out how to control it. Because now you have discovered God had much more hidden under there than you could ever imagine. God's grace is like the ocean. What you need is like the oil. For eternity, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, God will be unveiling his grace. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. So that little flow you gonna get won't even touch what God has in store. So our problem with our salvation, this helmet, is we don't understand grace, so we don't operate by faith. We try to get by works what God doesn't give by works. He only gives it by faith, but the way you know you have faith is because the good works reflect the fact you believed what God said about grace. Faith is your admission ticket, like going into a movie theater, into grace. Salvation means we relate to God based on grace, what Jesus did, not based on performance, what we do. Let me help you. Let me help you. You do not have to try to get God to like you. You that's wasted energy. Oh, if I do this, he'll like me more. If I do this, he'll love me more. If I do this, he'll be nicer to me. If I do that, no. You don't understand. All the liking God is ever going to like you with, he already likes you with. That's freedom right there. Sure. That I don't have to earn God's favor. Now, when that thing sinks into your soul, And I know most of us have grown up trying to earn people's favor, get people to like us. We got to perform, you know, on your job, you got to perform. For your family, you got to perform. You got to perform the form so that they'll treat you right and they'll like you and they'll talk nice about you and all that. Well, that's how you operate on earth. That's not how God operates in heaven. You do not have to, and see, when you understand that kind of grace, you have less problem exercising the right kind of faith. Now, you don't have problem pleasing him. You don't have problem worshiping him. You don't have problem giving to him. Because now you want to express faith in what he's already done. You're not trying to manipulate him into doing it. And see, a lot of this preaching you won't get, because if you get this kind of preaching, then I can't manipulate you anymore. See, as long as I can preach religion, I can control you. If you don't do this and if you don't do that, God won't do this and God won't do that. I can from this pulpit run your existence. But I lose my power to run your existence if I free you up in grace. Because now you're free under God to express faith. That's freedom. The U.S. has a witness protection program in plain sight. Those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. It has a witness protection program. You know what they do? They change your identity. The reason they change your identity is because somebody after you. Somebody trying to get you. So they want you to become somebody different without actually changing who you are. A new name, new social security number, new license, new place to live, new identity for you and your family, because somebody after you. So they want to reclassify you. And they want you to think in terms of the new you now, not the old you you were raised to be. Now, they tell you up front, you're going to have to get used to this. Because you used to being called by your old name. You used to operate this way. You used to move about this way. But in this new situation, because somebody after you, we want to deliver you from the person that's after you. And the way we're going to deliver you is change who you are. But unless you get used to functioning in the new way you're declared to be, you're going to make yourself vulnerable to the one trying to get you. What God is trying to tell us in spiritual warfare is somebody is after you. Somebody's trying to stop your progress and block your future and keep you from achieving your goal. But God has got you in a new program now. He's got you in a salvation program, where he is now changing how you look at yourself. And you ought to look at yourself from the perspective of God, no longer from the perspective of man. And then the hitman can't get to you because he don't know who you are. Paul says, I am what I am in 1 Corinthians 15 by the grace of God. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I used to kill people. And now I'm writing 13 books of the New Testament. And now I'm establishing churches all over. And let me explain to you, I didn't get this way because of me. I am what I am by the grace of God. But then his next statement is a killer. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And because of that grace, I labor more. Wait a minute. In other words, when I understood grace, it didn't make me lazy. He says, when I understood all that God has already done for me, I want to access it all so my work is my response to his grace. I'm not trying to earn it. I'm just so thankful for it. I'm going to express faith in it by the work I do because of it. Grace doesn't make you lazy. It makes you more committed. It makes you more excited. It makes you more generous. It makes you more obedient. Because when you see everything he's already done and all you got to do is access it, not earn it, that's free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Now, what's the result of this grace? This helmet. I put on this helmet called salvation. The word saved means to be delivered. That's what the word saved means. But he's not talking about salvation from hell in the future. He's talking about salvation from hell in the present. I only have time to introduce it. But let me show you a zinger scripture. Can I show you a zinger? A zinger scripture. Romans chapter 5. Watch this now. Let me start at verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he died for us when we were at our worst. Okay? Now watch this. Much more. Say much more. That means on top of all that. When we were at our worst, he killed his son. When we were at our worst. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. Okay? You got saved, born again. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Wait a minute now. When we were sinners, Christ died. Now that we are saints, justified by his blood, he has another kind of salvation. Salvation from the wrath of God. Okay, talk to me about that, Paul. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, say much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Watch this now. If Jesus could save us when we were enemies and sinners by his death, he says, oh, much more, not a little bit more, whole lot more. Will he not save us by his life? If he could die and save us and he rose from the dead, don't you think he can live and save you? What exactly is he saving us from? He's saving us, he says, from wrath. Now, when you hear that, you're going to naturally think of hell. He's not talking about that wrath. Now, that's eternal wrath. He's talking about salvation now. You say, but he used the word wrath. Turn back in the book of Romans to chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed, not will be, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. Now watch this now. He now says the wrath of God in verse 18 is already revealed. Now, eternally, it will be revealed. That's hell. But some of us don't have to wait to go to hell to be in hell. Because some of us are in our own private hell, our own personal hell. We got fires burning all over the place. We're not talking about eternal hell. He's talking about the wrath that is revealed, happening right now. Now, let me explain how this works. Injected into sin is wrath. Let me say that again now. Wrath is injected into sin. Sin has wrath built in. Let me put it another way. With sin comes consequence. Consequence is embedded in the sin. All right? Many of us have gone through, are going through consequences. If we didn't do what we did when we were 18, if we didn't do what we did when we were 25, if we didn't do what we did when we were 30, we wouldn't be where we are today. It's not that God is throwing wrath at you. It's that wrath is built in as a consequence to the sin. He says, now when Jesus Christ died, when you were an enemy, he saved you. But now that he's alive, he wants to deliver you from the wrath consequence, because he's going to deliver you from the power of sin, and sin has the consequence already built in it. So if he delivers you from the sin, he delivers you from the consequence. Some of us started out with one drink, and now the drink is telling us what to do. Some of us started popping up with one pill, and now we're injecting into our arms, because in the sin was the consequence. Well, the way you get rid of the consequence is by having the power to deal with the sin. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. So when you understand that the power is in the saving, and it deals with the sin that brings the wrath, then what I get is delivered. When I put on the helmet of salvation, what I'm doing is blocking Satan from bringing the consequence, because I've denied him the sin where the consequence is built in. And since I don't want the consequence, I'm going to deal with the sin, but in the salvation, having grace through faith unto good works, is the power of the gospel that deals with the sin, that overrides the consequence. So I'm free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. It is in the understanding of your salvation. What does Satan do? He doesn't want you to put your helmet on. He wants you to play in this game with no helmet, so he can do a brain injury and keep you from thinking right, because then he can keep you flat on your back. He wants you to focus on who you are in Christ. When Anthony was small, he had asthma real bad. I'm an asthmatic, and he contracted it, and he has asthma real bad. We took him to the doctor, and the doctor would give him epinephrine shots to open up his lungs. When the doctor came, he would scream because he knew that this needle was coming. He knew that he was about to face some pain, some anguish. And he would scream. The doctor would come over with the needle. Before he gave him the needle, the doctor opened the drawer, took something out the drawer, and handed it to me. Then the doctor would give him the needle. Pop! He would cry out, in pain. What the doctor gave me was a lollipop. Doctor gave me a lollipop. When I gave him the lollipop, as the doctor was coming, he'd go, lop, 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 lop. It was sweet. Lop, lop, lop. Then the doctor would hit him, pop. He's coming after you. And I know he want to hurt you, want to bring tears to your eyes and misery in your life. But Jesus is saying, remember your lollipop, because he's sweet, I know. And as you are under attack, put on the helmet of salvation. Sometimes you're crying. Sometimes you're in pain. Remember who you are, and that all God's ever going to do, he's already done. And let the sugar of his grace overcome the pain of your problem as he brings relief to your life. Give him some praise.